Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
The space in between. When Pastor Jeremy, our Chinese congregation pastor, asked me a few weeks ago what I'm going to speak on this morning, I told him the title. Then he said, oh, very cool title, The Space in Between. Maybe I can also speak on the same topic in the Chinese congregation. But then he said, need to translate the title into Chinese. So Alexa, what are you going to talk about so that I can translate accordingly? So I say Saturday. He looked confused. I'm going to talk about what happened on Saturday, you know, the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you want to translate to Chinese, just translate to 星期六, Saturday. The conversation ended there. He picked up another topic. John chapter 20 verse 30. His topic is 你为什么哭? Why are you crying? So join Chinese church if you want to listen to a sermon with a proper title from the Bible. What did you all do yesterday? Those of us who joined Good Friday service on Friday, did you spend time on Saturday reflecting on the death of Jesus and what it means to you? Those of you who did not join Good Friday service, how many of you? Would you kindly raise your hands, whether online or on-site? None? Oh, only one didn't join? Yeah. Where were you? Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and you went to Hai Di Lao to eat hot pot? It's okay. No judgment in the house of God. It's because Jesus died for us that we can now say proper grace and have hot pot with thanksgiving. Or was your yesterday spent in relaxation because you know that Jesus is going to rise again anyway? So no big deal. We already know the ending story. Now, I spent yesterday reflecting on last Wednesday and Thursday when we had the sense of the Holy Week, which some of you did come to journey together with us through all the different stations, six stations altogether, engaging your five senses. At the final station and for the final response, each of us, it's too small now, each of us is given a nail to hammer onto a board. And as I was hammering my nail to the board, I thank Jesus who bore my sins in his body on the cross so that I might die to sins and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds I am healed. And for those who came, you will also remember that you hammer a nail on the board with a little help hammering in the nail and a lot of hard work by Leon after that. Let's see the video. This is the end product. If you cannot see the video, this is the end product. Oh, okay, something like that, huh? Okay, wait. So let me just do this. Ooh. Pastor, would you fix it? Thank you, Pastor. So this is a nail string artwork depicting the cross, the space in between. How did you spend your yesterday? Traditionally, yesterday was known to Christians as Holy Saturday or Silent Saturday because the Bible is generally very silent on what happened between Jesus' death on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday morning. Now, but it doesn't mean nothing was happening. It was a day that his followers, as well as the Jewish leaders who conspired to put Jesus on the cross, they were going through a myriad of emotions as shown on the skit. Now, Jesus' disciples were hiding behind closed doors for the fear of being found out. Actually, this fear already started when Jesus was arrested. Scripture tells us that the night when Jesus was arrested, everyone deserted Jesus and fled. No one held on to Jesus. No one stayed on to defend him, including the closest disciples that Jesus had. No one was left to defend him. And after his death, they became profoundly disillusioned. But who could blame them? They were very devoted to Jesus. They left everything behind to follow this Jesus. And now suddenly, their hero is dead, and their own lives were at stake for having followed him. the death of Jesus crush the disciples? Would they ever recover from the shock of losing Jesus while a while ago he was with them? Confused, afraid, doubting. They did what most of us did when we feel safe, when we want to feel safe 3 years ago from COVID and uncertainty. They hide at home. For the disciples who lock themselves behind closed doors, they spend their Saturday in a very real dark space, a space of fear and doubt. What do we do now? They asked. And at least one of them had to deal with a sense of failure as well. Peter, while he didn't exactly sell Jesus out like the other disciple Judas, no one, including himself, actually thought and expects him to deny knowing Jesus. He was one who told Jesus, no matter what happened, though they all will leave you, will fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. He said that to Jesus. This man who said he was prepared to lay down his life for Jesus was nowhere to be found when Jesus was hanging on the cross, breathing and saying his final last words. He was not there when his body was brought down from the cross. He was not there when they were preparing his body to be laid in the tomb. Peter spent his Saturday continuing his nightmare from Friday. It was a day filled with shame and regret. What have I done? If only I don't deny him. If only I was not such a coward. If only I would have stayed on. If only. This is Peter's second death. The first death is the death of his beloved master, and it happens to him. This second death, death of his spirit, happens in him. How can I ever be forgiven? Can I ever be redeemed? But not all were fearful. Not all were regretful that first Saturday after Jesus was crucified. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus dead. Of course, they got what they wanted. They gotten what they wished for. And now all they have to do is to make sure the tomb is secured. The body stay dead inside the tomb. They were so restless, anxious about Jesus' body being stolen that they didn't care that it was Sabbath, a day when Jews were not allowed to work. And they work. They went to Pilate, persuaded him, please send some guards because we are afraid that the disciples will come and steal his body. So they get guard to secure the tomb, make sure it's sealed properly. They were most probably the most active group on that Saturday, not letting their guard down and use up that whole space in between Friday and Sunday to control the outcome of Jesus' death, to make sure the outcome is according to their plan, and more importantly, to make sure that it won't turn out the way Jesus has said it would be, that on the third day, he will rise again. We have to hold on to what we have, no matter the cost. Is there any other way than this? They took every precaution that his body would remain in the tomb. But what they didn't realize was that what they were doing were providing the most complete evidence of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Because there's no rock, no seal, nor guards could prevent the Son of God from rising again. Fear and doubt, failure and guilt, restlessness, and the desire and want to be in control. Whose space do you identify with this morning when you come to celebrate Easter? I've come to realize that most of our lives is lived on Saturday, the space in between, which often consists of all that is on the screen for you to see. It consists of us being doubtful, and fearful of what's ahead, of spending days and months of years of grieving over personal losses in life. Now, I know some of us sitting here today, present here, have just recently experienced the death of our loved ones. You find yourself, it's hard to move on with life because we are still living very much in that pain of loss. It's darkness. And we fear we will never be able to deal with the absence left by that person. And perhaps some of you even find yourselves being anxious, worried over the remaining people in our lives. Loss reminds us that we do not have the final word. Death does. Whether it's the death of our spouse, death of a friendship, a career, a marriage, health, or even a dream. Then there are those of us who wonder if we can ever get over our failures in life. Can he forgive me for failing him? Will I find motivation to try again? A woman who cheated on her husband asks, will he forgive her now that she comes to her senses? Will he be able to accept me back? Is God able to restore our marriage? Long time ago, I met a brother who finished his studies in medicine overseas, came back, but he didn't want to become a doctor. The parents got a loan to get him there to study. His decision not to practice to be a doctor broke the hearts of the parents. And the parents' disapproval of his decision broke his spirit. For many years, this brother lives daily thinking he has failed to live up to his father's and mother's expectation, and that they are ashamed of him. And then there are us who will spend all our resources, our wealth, our money, our effort to make sure life turns out the way we have planned it. We want to have the final say. We want to have full control. Just like the Pharisees, just like the chief priests, we shut ourselves from allowing God to open our minds to the possibility that life could be more than what we have planned for ourselves. We struggle to surrender to another plan, perhaps a divine plan for us. We actually bought into belief that every outcome of our life is up to us to determine. So we refuse to let go and let God take charge of our circumstances. And we are wondering why we are always anxious, why we are always restless. Could it be perhaps that we are fighting against God? So our lives are full of Holy Saturday experiences, seasons in our lives that we see no light, no life, no answer to the questions and doubts and restlessness that we carry inside of us. But the good news is, everyone say good news, is that we don't have to be forever trapped with this hopelessness, with this futility of living on Saturday, because Sunday came. A bit slower, but it came. And it has invaded our Saturdays with something totally unexpected, a hope within our reach. Now, for those who might be unfamiliar with what happened on First Easter Sunday, the first thing we realize about that day is that there's a lot of running around. Mary Magdalene and some other women went to the tomb with their spices, intending to anoint Jesus' body. Spices also helps to eliminate the smell of the dead body. So you know that no one expect to see the body not there. Right? They expected to see a dead body inside the tomb, but behold, when they reached the tomb, they found that the stone has been rolled away. The entrance was open. And Mary thought, oh no, oh no, oh no. Someone has taken away the body and I have no idea where. The Bible tells us, while these women were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. The women were so afraid that they bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell the disciples." So the woman ran back to tell the disciples about what they have just witnessed. And then Peter and John, one of the two disciples, they also ran back to the tomb to see what happened. Really, the body was not there. What is happening? Easter. That's what happened. The dead body was not inside the tomb because Jesus has risen from the dead. And by his resurrection, he has shown to the world that he has overcome death and sin that keep us dead. That first Easter, death lost its battle against Jesus. He has no power over him. The scheming, the plotting, the lying of evil, sinful men did its worst on Friday. But on Sunday, the verdict is out. Death could not keep Jesus' body inside the tomb. Easter is what poet and theologian Malcolm G. puts it. In a daring and beautiful reversal, God takes the worst we can do to him and turns it into the very best he can do for us. Yes, the worst, the cross we nailed Jesus to, turns out to be a victory over sin, over grave, over death, and once and for all, transform the space in between for humanity. And it starts with the word peace. Still with the doors locked for fear of what may happen to them, Jesus suddenly came appearing before the fearful disciples and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened and thought it was a ghost. Jesus tells them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And he showed them his hands and side that was pierced. And he says, "It's really the Lord. He didn't stay dead. He's alive. And he has come to be with us." What a savior this is. Not only Jesus could transcend locked doors to reach to them, but here he is. He walks right into our space of fear, of grief, uncertainty, and offers us his peace. He doesn't wait for us to come to our senses. He doesn't wait for us when we are ready to pluck up our courage. He doesn't wait for us to come out of our hiding to meet with him. This is our God. Our Jesus meets us where we are and offers himself to us. Peace to you. Simple, yet powerful words that change the disciples' lives forever. Do you know the story that continues after Jesus appeared before them? And that they knew 100% that he's really alive? Instead of fear, they were filled with courage, and this faith ignited their passion to go everywhere to preach the good news and transform the world. Some were even martyred along the way because they were not willing to deny what they know with certainty. One of them was Thomas, who doubted Jesus has risen. But after the risen Christ encountered him, tradition has it that this doubting disciple traveled outside of the Roman Empire, possibly even to India, as far as India, to preach the gospel. Such a boldness is impossible if not because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter transformed their fear into faith. I wonder what your greatest fear is. Reading about someone who lost her spouse, he said his greatest fear is being alone. And he went on to say that the fear of pain and death is only a part of the bigger feeling of being utterly alone forever. You know, I fully identify with this sentiment. That's why I've been telling my husband, "I want to go first. I say, dear, let me die first. I don't think I can bear the emptiness, the vacuum after you are gone. He tends to think that I will just move on and remarry. By your laughter, you agree with him, I know. I will show you. Is that your fear today, brothers and sisters? What other fears and doubts do you carry with you? Hear Jesus saying to you today, peace to you. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. And receive the peace that Jesus gave. And let his peace and presence strengthen you as how he strengthened his first disciples. And for Peter, his failure that he thought was beyond remedy was met with God's total forgiveness. Now, in the Bible, it does not exactly record Peter saying, I'm sorry, Jesus, for denying you. Neither did Jesus actually say the three magic words, I forgive you. But, you know, a lot of the forgiveness stories in our life, the one that we experience ourselves, are more action instead of the words. I give an example. So sometimes I make my husband angry and frustrated and just angry lah, right? Sometimes. But of course he's very cool one. He angry also, he don't show. Or maybe he's just not very easily angry. So to test water, because sometimes I find it very hard to say I'm sorry. So to test water, I would like see him in the room, then I would like, you know, go and sit on his lap. And I know he has forgiven me. How? He didn't push me off his lap. Then I'll continue to sit there. I talk to him, then I talk back. Forgiven, no. Those who laughed did the same thing, I know. Right, we all do that by action. Jesus also, by action, also did something similar to Peter. Three things. Number one, he met with Peter, but he did not ask for apology from Peter or even mention or reminded him of his denial. Secondly, when Jesus speaks to him, there's no hint of revenge at all. In fact, there was one encounter, Jesus actually cooked for him. I mean, this is too generous, isn't it? He left him to die on his own, but yet Jesus cooked for him. If it's you who is Peter, you will poison Peter, right? Three, even after he has failed so miserably, Jesus trusted and asked Peter to lead his community. I suspect Peter most probably didn't expect that kind of forgiveness from Jesus, but is given to him anyway. Free, totally unexpected, undeserved. We have a word for that. It's called grace. Peter's story shows us that we need not be defined by our failures, because God does not define us by the worst thing we ever did. The truth is, we do not have to be left only with the bitter memory of our failures, whatever that may be, because God promises to forgive those of us who confess our sins, and He will come to absolve our guilt and to make right what we are sorry for doing wrong. And this gift of divine forgiveness not only helps to make that relationship between God and us right, it also leads us to do something that I think many of us find it hard to do, and that is the ability to forgive ourselves. You see, without self-forgiveness, regret becomes a form of self-punishment. We see the evil we have done and the pain we inflicted on others. We feel an acute sense of guilt. We despise our selfishness and our foolishness. And we know there's nothing we can do to reverse the consequences of our action. Yet, a holy God imparts forgiveness if you would ask it. And if such a God can forgive us, then surely we can forgive ourselves. If such a God can lavish such grace upon us, then surely we can stop punishing ourselves and live in that grace God provides. Yes, This grace will not erase what happened or alter its consequences. Grace cannot change the moral order. What is bad will always be bad. Peter's denial is his failure, and it will remain so every year Holy Week comes when we recount his story. But grace will bring good out of a situation, a bad situation, and it will take an evil and somehow turn it into something that results in good. That is what God accomplished through the cross. He turned the evil of an unjust killing into the good of salvation. God can do the same for us as well. We might not be delivered from our failures, from our mistakes, from our suffering, but with God's help, we can be transformed by it. I really like a follower of Jesus called Paul say this. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No dangers, no failures, no guilt, no regret can separate the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. Easter is an invitation for you to give Jesus your failure, your mistake, and he will transform it. Come to Jesus. He will forgive totally, completely, radically. Lastly, Easter also shows us the futility of thinking we can control what God has already purposed to do. The Pharisees and the chief priests wanted so much to win, to curb the Jesus movement. They think they have won by getting him crucified, sealed away in some tomb. So on Easter morning, just as the woman ran to inform the disciples, the good news, Jesus has risen, the guards also ran and hurry into town to report that the body is stolen, is gone. And not surprisingly, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they resist the idea that a miracle has taken place. Again, we see again and again, they still want to control the outcome by creating fake news. So they bribe the guards to tell lies, to tell a story they know is false. The body was stolen by the disciples at night. You know, it's such an irony, and think about it. The chief priests were forced to bribe the guards to spread the very news they were afraid that would happen. They were unwilling to open their minds to inconvenient truth, even when the facts are staring at them. The priests and the Pharisees represent those of us who fail to recognize and accept Jesus is the promised Savior, not because there are not enough signs or wonders of his power and authority, but because we simply refuse to accept it. Because accepting Jesus as Savior means I need to admit I cannot be my own Savior. I need to admit I'm a sinner. I need to admit I need saving. And that requires something that we don't do very well. And that's surrender. We don't do this very well. And I think it's hard to surrender to God because of our pride. If I'm to choose the sin that is worst of all, it will be the sin of pride. Now, not that God will not forgive the sin of pride if we come to him, but because a proud person will not acknowledge his sin. And where there is no acknowledgement or confession of sin, whether by thoughts, deeds, or words, we won't come to God. We won't come to God and repent and ask for his forgiveness. And pride has everything to do with our heart. A hardened heart doesn't know what surrender means. All that heart cares for is his own honor, his own name, his own will, his own desire, even when it's against God's will. That's the sin of the Pharisees and the chief priests. And this disease is very much alive today. So we find ourselves easier to keep on opposing and denying what we have seen or experienced. Even denying the greatest miracle of the resurrection simply because we cannot lose. If I say Jesus is God now, I've been wrong all this while, cannot. I've been opposing the thought. Now I cannot lose faith. Then people will think that we are weak. Many of us have a hard time surrendering our will to God because the truth is we are too full of ourselves, too proud, and always wanting to be in control. Each of us is more like the Pharisees and the chief priests than we like to admit. What's the condition of your heart today? Easter is a proclamation of freedom to you who seek to be in control and live in the restlessness and the tiredness that stems from your desire to be in charge all the time. It's actually a lie that we bought into belief that we are in charge of things, that we have control over circumstances in our life. Easter is an invitation for you to stop all kind of excuses, our strategies and our plans to push God out of the picture and let God take charge of your life. And come and taste of the freedom that Christ offers. Freedom from sin. Freedom from being in bondage of always having to be right. Freedom of the restlessness of always striving to make it on our own. Resurrection transforms not just these lives of the 21st century people that we have seen this morning. They saw and they knew Jesus. It still can transform lives today, evidence. But what we saw this morning, the baptism candidates who went into the water. The testimonies are on our website for you to read. I'll just pick up two. Sister Pauline, she shares that it was during a difficult time in my life that I truly felt the power of my faith. As I sat in church, I felt a sense of relief and comfort wash over me. It was as if Holy Spirit or Jesus himself was speaking to me. Is it true, Pauline, you're sitting here right now, you feel Jesus talking to you? Yep. You see, still. Reminding me that I was not alone and that everything would be all right. God transformed her space of fear and doubt to faith. And Sister Peiyi, she chose John 14:27 as her baptism verse. Peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. She testifies of how she has fewer worries in life because she knew God has his plans and that God loves her and that God did not give up on her. And now she's so ready for Jesus and Joel to be part of her life now and forevermore. She chose the freedom that comes from surrendering to God's plan and was transformed from having to worry and being anxious. Their stories, the stories of our baptism candidate, many of us sitting here, we have stories that talk about how God transformed us by his death and resurrection. They have decided to follow Jesus because God has encountered them and changed their lives. I always loved the symbolism the baptism gave. As we went in and under the water, it was a barrier of our old self. And as we come up out of it, that is resurrection, church. That is resurrection. God raising us from the dead as he did Christ. God can transform our space in between. Sunday has come. And it's invaded our Saturdays with the gift of peace, forgiveness, freedom, and hope that surprises and amazes us. Yet, it is not easy to welcome this gift. You know, sometimes radically good news does not find a place in our heart that easily. The married men in this room might agree with this. You know, when your wife comes out from shopping and bought so many things and you ask her what happened, and your wife says, good news, dear. You won't believe this. 80% sale. I don't buy all. I sin against God. I save you so much money. Normally, husbands don't believe this radically good news. Like Mary Magdalene and the woman who went to the tomb, want to embalm and anoint Jesus. We sometimes are overtaken by questions and doubts. And our first reaction before the unexpected news that Jesus has risen is one of fear. The book of Luke tells us they were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground. We can sometimes keep looking at life and reality with downcast and dejected perspective, believing things will never change, never improve. And we allow that kind of perspective seep into our life, color our view, and even write off our future, making joy of living just impossible. Yet today on Easter Sunday, God is calling each one of us to see life with a different eyes and embrace the best God has to offer us and start to believe, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt, whether it's disillusionment, whether it's guilt, whether it's pain, grief, whatever that may be, they do not have the last word over us because the Lord is risen. And because He's risen, no night, no matter how dark, will last forever. These things, all these spaces, including death, do not have the last word. Life does. Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible, and He now has the authority and desire to give life to all those who want and need it. So, brothers and sisters, don't lock yourself inside your home and your heart, frozen with fear, especially about your tomorrow. And don't spend your whole life trying to control how life will turn out. And don't let pride get in the way to receive the greatest blessing of your life, freedom, freedom from sin. Come and taste of the freedom and the grace of a life lived surrendered to Jesus. And don't give up on yourself, because God has not given up on you. We do not have to remain as a prisoner of our past. Would you take courage and let ourselves be forgiven by a God who forgives everyone who comes to Him? As our Ascend team come forward to lead us into this song, my prayer is that we will do what the song says, invite us to do. The song is very simple, but one that beckons you to come to Him. Come to Jesus in His presence. There is no fear, only grace. So come, just as you are, to Jesus, believing Jesus can transform those spaces in your life with His light and life. In this church, we believe in the power of community, our brothers and sisters upholding one another in prayer, holding up spaces of grace and faith for those who need them. So if you desire someone to stand with you in prayer, I would like you to do either of these. Number one, if you are a guest, we believe in the power of community. We believe that you can nudge the person next to you who bring you and ask him or her to pray for you. PJSC members, I see a lot of green tag today, which means you are first time in our midst, or you long gone, then you come back, you are like first time, or maybe you just got a wrong sticker. Never mind. If you bring a guest to church today, PJSC members, would you check on them and ask if they want prayer? You can pray for your guest, or you can bring them along to the front to be prayed for by the leaders. If you're sitting next to someone you know, brothers and sisters, your spouse, your parents, your CG members or leaders, and you desire prayer, would you turn to them? They are your community. Ask them to pray for you. If you don't trust the person who bring you, nor your CG members, then you can come in front. No, what I'm trying to say is that if you believe that you need prayer, don't be shy. This is a space for us to come to God because you will receive grace. you will receive His grace to live your life.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.